Matthew 17, we ended last week. If you remember, I said we'll just pick up where we left off. This is probably the first time that ever happened. But we're going to do it. Oh, yeah. Wiley had a quick question about communion.
Yes. Is it right? I'm starting to associate this physical body, when I take communion, I'm associating this body with the understanding that Jesus walked on the earth with this type of a body, and it walked in purity. And I am associating this flesh with that. Is that?
That's excellent. Remember back when we first started teaching communion, and I said one of the precepts or perspectives of communion is all that you've given is mine, all that is mine is yours. It's a giving back of yourself. So if you see yourself one with him, and everything you walked in the flesh in and accomplished in the flesh by the power of Holy Spirit is certainly everything available to us. So there's a purity place. There's a place of sanctification, a setting apart. Even as you gave this body and you died to your own will and submitted to the will of the Father, you're one with the Father. I yield myself. I'm one with you. There's a depth to communion that can just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Remember how I shared where I was doing it every day for a while, and the Holy Spirit wanted me to do that, but I didn't do it every day. It was like 45 minutes would go by and I still didn't take the styrofoam. But about 45 minutes would go by and I still didn't take the bread because it was just more and more stuff. And we'd get really big. I mean, you can even think back the manna and the type and shadow of the bread to come down from heaven. You can think about sustained daily, tapping in every day. You know what I mean? It's not an event in your life. Your born-again experience relationship with God's not an event. It's a daily thing. Every day they went out and got enough for the day. There's just a lot of connotation there. And the manna in the wilderness, it's what sustained them and gave them life. And they would have died without it. And what happened to them in Numbers, they started to loathe it and say this worthless bread and failed to appreciate the supernatural provision of God, sustenance, the sustaining power of His grace. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he type and shadows that with the new covenant, and he talks about in the day, he said, let's not tempt Christ like they did in the wilderness. He's referring to the day they failed to appreciate the awesomeness of the manna, the bread from heaven. And they loathed it and called it worthless bread. And he said, let's not tempt Christ as they did. You know what that actually means? I'm just going to speak it raw to you. It means when you get discouraged and you say the gospel's not enough, this isn't where it's just not enough. What God has done, it's just, I'm tired of this. You know, people get frustrated. They say, well, this gospel isn't working. It doesn't work for me. And they just get frustrated. I tell people, hey, calm down. Because the gospel's all there is. So calm down. Don't start. Really. Because it's accepting Christ. This gospel's not enough. Your provision, and I'm not saying you can't repent from that place or get a hold of yourself, but you don't want to teach yourself to just be spouty. It's not good. Because what they did there, they began to complain. It says, don't complain or you'll be destroyed like they were in the wilderness by the destroyer. So complaining, gospel's not enough, I would encourage you, this communion aspect in your fellowship with God is important to take it often, and as often as you do, remember Him. So if you want to train your soul, if you will, that might sound methodical, but it's really not. If you want to get yourself in the habit of staying conscious of the gospel in a fresh way, start receiving communion and look to grow in what you're doing every time you do it. Don't just get in a pattern. Look to grow in understanding. Ask Holy Spirit and meditate on the scripture in a way where you're asking and you're musing through scripture and you're asking Him to increase the power of a body given, increase the power of the blood shed and how it directly relates to me. You could pray that way before you receive it. That way you're not going to get religious is what I'm saying. You don't need to get religious. You're not just going, well, I took communion this morning. Okay. It doesn't really, it's all heart stuff. It's not, you know what I mean? So that's a good way to enter into communion with God. Then you're holding the cup, you're holding the bread, and you're saying, Holy Spirit, I thank you for increasing this in my understanding and letting it become so my reality, where I'm one with you, where I'm one with you. I want to do this and remember you and become a living product of what you've done here. Yeah. I'm going to walk this thing out. One day it might be emphasized in healing and the blessing of your body, the covenant protection of his grace through what he did. It'll just, there's a lot there. Amen? So it's a lot there. Covenant, communion. Yeah.
And if we have questions about things we're studying in class, can we email you or should we just...
Don't email me.
Because I don't want to interrupt what you're going to teach.
If you email me, I won't get it for a couple days and then I won't call you back maybe ever. I'm just telling you. You can interrupt if you want, and if I feel like it's not going to go with the flow or I want to be on a roll, you've seen me already say wait, and there's people that I've said wait and I've never actually gotten back to you. And then I do my best, but what we're going to do, what we got, the rest of this week and then 2 full weeks, we're going to have like question day two. I think we're going to have like two. Okay. We might have question week. Questions are awesome. Well, you guys sat here all this time, you know, and we did a lot of questions. I was very liberal with the questions, letting you guys ask questions. I like questions. Questions are awesome in the midst of teaching. You know, you don't get a chance to ask all the questions that you have probably. And yeah, don't email me though. It's just funny. I'm just so not an email guy. it's not the way to communicate. And don't call my phone. It's probably busy anyway. Because my phone machine is, my message is 45 seconds and then people leave a message and then it rings again and it's play. And so when you call, even if I'm not on the phone, it's probably busy. People say, your phone's always busy. I'm thinking, well, I wasn't even on it much today. And then I go home and it's flashing 12. The other day I come home from school, it was flashing 12 messages. So somebody left that thing play 45 seconds 12 times and then talked 12 times. So it was busy a lot and I wasn't even home. So I should put about a half hour message on there. That would be good. And days would just fly by. People would just... We'll get on with teaching here in a minute, but one more thought on my message machine. I tell all my friends, listen, if you're tired of my great preaching, just hit one and you can cut it off. And they say, oh no, I love to hear you preach, man, I love it. And the next time they call, beep, like 5 words into it, beep, I'm like, I thought you loved my preaching. Everybody. Nobody lets it play once they know they can cut it off with hitting one. So I think, and I thought my preaching was good. Man.
Do I need to scratch that from my recording?
It's just funny. No. It's just funny. Dr. John just did it to me this weekend. He said, oh, I love your preaching, brother. I love it. Very next time he called. Beep. Just saving time, brother. I am in a hurry. God bless you. Blah, 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 blah. Left his message. Man, even John's cutting me off. Okay, you guys ready? We're ready. Yeah, John. Man. Matthew 17. Remember how we ended? Because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. It's very powerful. It's a promise from Jesus. So if it's a promise from Jesus, who's it a promise from? From the Father. He only said what the Father was saying. So God is speaking. That's a good thought too, I'll throw out there. Every time you see Jesus speaking in the Bible, don't just think it's Jesus talking. Realize Him and the Father are one. It's the Father speaking literally. I like to see it this way, through Jesus and Jesus agreeing. Right? Is that powerful or what? I mean, they're totally one. He even said, Holy Spirit won't speak on his own authority, but only that which he hears. He says that, as only that which he hears. That means Holy Spirit is directly inspired and speaking from the Father's heart. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's just intimate to think that way. That's how three can be one. Isn't that awesome? That's why I said earlier about being spouty. You know what I meant by that. Just quick to speak, quick to speak, quick. Man, it'd be nice to get our tongue tamed. It says, he who doesn't stumble in word has been perfected. Must be possible if it's talking about it in the Bible. Cool? Come on. So the more submitted and the more yielded and the more in that place of intimate and the more surrendered you become in that place and see yourself as one with Him, I bet the more we become into alignment with Him in expression, in thought, in word, in deed. True? Complete place, mature place. I want that. I don't know about you. I want that. And but I'm reiterating this promise because we used it. We used Dean as the example. I remember. And I walked over and I said, as if Jesus was saying, He says, you know, Dean, it's what you fail to see. And if you have faith, I used a couple of you. I walked around and used a couple of you because it's so personal. You know, Jesus gave you this promise. Right? And it's like Him saying to you directly when you read a promise. You got to take it that personal. So He's saying, Dan, you know, who's ever prayed for the sick and you haven't seen? Who's ever prayed for cancer patient and they went ahead and died? Right? And it's like you go to your room and you say, man, Lord, what's going on? I just, you know, who's ever thrown a little, I hate cancer. I don't get mad at God. I just encourage you, don't get mad at God. You're deceived if you're mad at God. He sent His Son. All God ever did was pay the price to make this thing right. So He's not sitting there ignoring your prayers. He's not sitting there saying, wow, boy. Pretty chintzy prayer. I'd like to move, but I'm not gone until they spruce it up or something. He's not. Come on. I'm being that way for on purpose. I want you to realize that's just silly thinking. He's not. He's sitting there as God the Father, Jesus at His right hand, mediating on behalf of men in His blood on the mercy seat. This thing sounds so simple. It sounds like it's a given and it'll fall in our lap. But it's apart from fear. It's apart from anxiety. It's apart from works and self-consciousness. It's actually a place where it's just God. That's why we become one with Him. That's why our identity is so important. That's why we didn't even talk about, did you notice we didn't even talk about healing the sick till like last week or something? And we were in the what week, whatever it is. 10th week or something, whatever, 9th. But we talk about identity so much, becoming one with Him and who He is. It's important because that's where authority is. That's where the power of His name is revealed. Watch this. I'm just going to say this plain. Who can't pray a prayer just because we have needs? But that's not the same as knowing God. Watch this. Promise. I say to you, if you have faith. Oh, He says, why couldn't we cast it out? Because of your unbelief. That is not a rigid, rough statement. He's not saying, well, if you had faith, they wouldn't have died. That's how we hear it. Because that's how we've touched one another. You know, I know people have prayed for the sick over the years and then tell the person dying, well, look, I'd love to see you healed. You need to get faith. Right. So, you know, but Jesus isn't saying that. He didn't say, when they said, why didn't we do it? He said, because the dad and the boy just weren't hooking up. Come on, He didn't say that. You have to understand, and we've covered this a lot, but I just keep repeating it. And we've heard this preached over and over, but it's just true. We represent the kingdom. So we're praying for people representing the kingdom. Take it off the people. The kingdom's in us. Yes. You got to take it off the people or you're going to stumble. You'll have some reason down the road that's going to stumble your faith and your perspective. Because you'll just have one little reason why it might not happen. Those things sneak in and are a dime a dozen, the little reasons why it might not happen. But scripturally, none of them are valid. They just make sense here. Watch, they make sense here, but they don't make sense here. Okay? You can't find them here. You just find them here. You can even say, well, yeah, but they this or, and you have their scenario. And the more you know about the person, a lot of times, the more you stumble here. And watch this. God knows absolutely everything, even the things you don't. And He still says what He says, and Jesus still healed everybody, and Jesus knew everything. Okay, you had your hand up.
Yeah, the object of faith, I have a question about that. It's not that we're looking and saying, you know, like, to see the manifestation of healing. It's the object of faith is God's so good.
Faith works through love. He loves that person. We get into all kinds. That's an excellent point. Watch this. Sometimes we'll see a situation. We'll say, oh, this is awesome, God. Just heal them now and all the doctors will see and all these people and those two cynicals and da-da-da-da-da-da. Then we have all this stuff that sounds like it would work out so phenomenal if God would just heal the whole world would be saved. That's how we, and we forget the value of the person. The reason that person's healed because He so loved the world. He sent His Son and they're in that position. Do you get what I mean? So you wonder if we get in that place. Jesus was moved with compassion. For what? For the person in that situation. Because he's the truth. All things were made through him. He comes face to face with the fall of man and sees what wasn't designed by him in the sense of it's not his plan. Right? So he sets things straight. Now he tells us, as the Father sent me, I send. Go in my name. Come on, let's just keep it that simple and grow into that. And let's stop talking around that. Everybody, I'm commissioned. So that's our birthright right there. It's your privilege. Don't make it other things. If you make it other things, you're just going to stalemate yourself. You're going to create that ceiling we talked about. You can't grow beyond it then. Yeah, but it might be this, brother. Yeah, but it might be this. You do not need, you know, Christ the Healer is an amazing book. I read it. There's a lot of stuff in there that's like, whoa, but you do not need the chapter 22 reasons why men aren't healed. You don't need that chapter. I'm not criticizing the book. I'm saying that chapter will give you an out here and rob you of faith that works through love. You'll make an exception. You don't need 20. There's another book out there, 30 Reasons Why. Is there one with 33? See? And the more time goes, there'll be one with 40, because there's so many reasons why men aren't healed. Here's what Jesus said. It's because of, you ready? Your. It's because of your. Can't even do this. I am having so much trouble today. It's because of your. I'm making a point here. Wait. Who represents the kingdom?
We.
So we're the ones praying, right? So why aren't they healed? What did Jesus say? It's because of, here, I'll keep speaking and I'll catch it with you. It's because of your unbelief. Unbelief is not a curse word in the way we think. It literally means what you're failing to see. Unbelief. You're failing to see it. Here's what Jesus is saying. You guys get your eyes on what you're doing and what is and isn't happening. You forget who you are because of me. You forget who you are because of me. You get it? You know this is true because growing up, a lot of you can relate to doctrine, denominational backgrounds and things where, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, yeah, but who do you think you are? Well, that was Jesus. What? So you're trying to say that you're like Jesus? So, I mean, that was Jesus. And there's a real distinction between him and us. Who grew up with that mentality preached to you? That's him. This is you. You look in here and you find that they would be one as we're one. I in them and you in me. Somehow we miss all that. Because our experience becomes our greatest teacher instead of his life. You follow me? You know where 22 reasons came from? And now 33? Our experience. And that becomes our teacher instead of his life. Now think with me. The only reason you can say 22 reasons, 33 reasons, 30 reasons, 7 reasons, 5 reasons. The only reason you can say one reason is because you're taking your eyes off of his life and making common sense out of the thing because of natural knowledge. Well, yeah, Dan, you have to understand, though, that da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you know what that kind of language is? It's going to be heavy for you, but I believe it with all my heart. I'm preaching this with sincerity. I believe it's the same thing Eve heard in the garden. Are you really going to die? Oh, God just knows that the day you eat the tree, your eyes will be enlightened and you'll know the knowledge. You'll be like God. It took something plain, direct, black and white with a period and made it complex. And turned it and twisted it and made it what it wasn't. At the appearance of being the will of God. or the knowledge of God. You follow me? Watch. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die, period. Are you really going to die? Is everybody really going to be healed, though, Dan? I mean, come on, is it really the will of God for everybody to be healed? I mean, come on, the reality is not everybody's healed. Look, it's just the reality is that God is sovereign, and sometimes God just allows, and sometimes God just, and you have to realize there's many reasons why God might. It's the exact same language.
I actually believe that that's what those reasons are, is the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
It's the knowledge of good and evil. It's the same language. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely, that word's in there for a reason, surely die. Oh, did God really say, forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases? Yeah, but brother, not everybody's healed. You have to understand that you're reading into that. He heals all our diseases. You know, someday we'll all be healed. Wait, he said he heals all. Yeah, one day when we get in with him into heaven, we'll all be made whole. Knowledge. Because same language. The day you eat the trees, the day you surely die. Oh, lay your hands on the sick and the sick shall surely recover. Oh, but not everybody's healed. Come on, it's the same voice. It's the same voice. Same voice. It's the same voice.
So, can I ask a question? What does free will... My dad said this about...
Free will... We got on that the other last, whenever. Free will is one of the most deceiving topics on the planet, because you start determining what is and isn't free will. You'll be so deceived by the topic of free will. I'm going to tell you this. I would say throw it away and know God loves all men, wants to heal all men, and forget about free will. Here's why. Here's why. What a lot of people say and think is concocted through life and emotions and feelings, and it isn't even their real heart. They're just speaking through all they know. And you're calling it free will and wonder if it's total deception. You follow me?
Okay, I just have a specific scenario coming to my mind about, what about when you're praying to raise someone from the dead? Like, what about free will with that? Sorry, yeah. I just want to go there because...
Yeah, well, there is no free will. Here's the bottom line is, back up to Matthew. We're in 17. You don't have to go far. Back up to Matthew 10. This is good. Thanks, Jesselyn. That was good. Here, watch this. It would be awesome for anybody to raise from the dead, right? But it'd be pretty cool if an unbeliever would start raising from the dead, because they die with no hope, and all of a sudden they're raised from the dead by the mercy of God. We're always thinking good Christians raising from the dead, you know, because of the way we think. Well, they deserve to live. No, we all deserve to die. Hello? We're only living because he's good. The only reason you're good is because you saw and he made you good. You get it? So when I hear of people that aren't saved raising from the dead, that is phenomenal. Because it reveals the power of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus speaking on behalf of men. So wouldn't it be more incredible to understand the power of raising the dead and having the power over death through Jesus Christ than see unbelievers raised from the dead? Now watch how we are works-oriented and don't realize it. It's so subtle. We aren't even thinking the dead raising that aren't saved. We're thinking good Christians that die early. Most of the time, when a good Christian dies early, everybody rallies, man, we need to pray for them to get up, because we all love them. And we feel like they ought to get up, and if anybody's going to get up, they're going to get up. It's a works thing. It's that he wants everybody to live. Yeah. You don't realize how subtle it is. It's a works thing. So raising the dead has nothing to do with free will. It has to do with the will of God for men to live. So you pray for the dead. David Hogan, I mention him all the time because I've listened to him a lot over the years. He said, it's command form, raise the dead. He said, it's not even a question. You pray for the dead. We pray for everybody that dies. Everybody, he said. He said, we've prayed for, he said, they've seen now about 600 raised from the dead, but he said they pray for thousands. He said, we don't keep percentages. If we keep percentages, we'll be deceived. He said, the Bible says pray for the dead. There's the end of discussion. Pray for the dead. I like that kind of preaching. You know why? Because it cans this. This is good when it's renewed and in agreement with God. This, when it's not renewed as enmity, it's constantly conflict. And yeah, but, and technical and complex, and yeah, but, and it never gets on with God. It just sits back and muses and mutters. Just pray for the dead, is what he's saying, right? So does it matter if they're saved or not?
No.
It doesn't. Does free will have anything to do with anything? You hear people say, look, I'm just ready to go. The only reason somebody's really saying that is because they're tired, discouraged, and all they can relate to is their trial. But if Jesus, in a heartbeat, would just go, and that would all lift off of them, and they'd be regenerated, the cancer would leave, or strength would return, and they'd feel good, seriously feel good, for the first time in 2 years. Who knows that what we're calling free will was only fueled by the pain. And free will isn't free will then at all. So for us to judge that, you're going to let that stumble you because you're going to bump into that actually a lot. The whole free will thing. And the church is big on free will.
So these 600 people, let's just say anybody that's been raised from the dead, are they restored back to their original value? In other words, completely healed?
I've never heard of anybody raised from the dead that wasn't just whole. Personally, I don't know. You can paint scenarios and hear other testimonies. I haven't. And I've heard of a whole handful of unbelievers raised from the dead, which is phenomenal. The most phenomenal one I ever heard of was the witch doctor died cursing God. And the son was saved 1 month from witchcraft and a deadly disease. And when the dad found out the sons got saved, he disowned him, cast him out of his house. And then the two diseases that were on the boys got on the guy. So the devil was turning around and mocking and killing the one that served up for 30 years, witchcraft. This is a guy that was in touch with demonic power and turned at times people into animals. People created in the image of God. Watch the twist of the fall man. People created in the similitude of God and through demonic power mocking the created image of God in such a way where he actually turned humans into animals. You wouldn't even think that would be permissible, but the fall of man, sin, wickedness of it all. And David Hogan in the ministry said that they've seen that happen. This very man, his scars all over his body because of this man, David does. From being whipped and beat and shot and the groups that he sent out to kill him. This man was cursing God and died, and the young son, all he knows is, you can raise the dead. He's 4 weeks old in the Lord. You have something pressing?
And when I was working in the hospital many years ago, when this became a reality for me was when I was taking care of a person who died, and died while I was taking care of her, and she didn't really want to die. So right away, so I prayed for her to come back. And before the other nurses could get in there, I already dialed the emergency number and told her that she passed. But till then, I prayed for her and I saw her come back tonight. And that was a reality to me that yes, we do have that privilege to do that. And ever since that, every time I go to a funeral now, I pray for that person in that casket. No matter who it is.
See, that's awesome. Watch this. And probably the people around Barb when that lady raised, she knew she passed because of your medical knowledge. You already hit the emergency button, but then you pray. When they come, they're just thinking, oh, well, she missed the vital or yeah, they're there. So nobody was able to really appreciate the magnitude of that, but it was before the Lord and it was his amazing love for the woman. It's not always about, we think it's about God putting on a show. It's about God loving people. We got to get that. It's about God loving people. Boy, that was sure discreet, right? And you know, if God's as administrative as we think in the sense of, well, you know, I'd exert my power and do this, but nobody's really going to know my glory and power through it. Oh, yes, they will. Barb and the woman. The woman. You know what I mean? There's just a touch there.
Is there anywhere in Scripture that gives us a time frame? Like Brooklyn's dad, he's saying, well, maybe God's calling her home. And another person I talked to, a lot of people say...
It's just Christian language. It's just what's on the earth.
Is there a time frame in Scripture that... I thought somebody told me once 70 plus 3 years is our, like, bottom... Like that's.
I would even encourage you... I'm just going to talk... Can I just talk raw? Drop the whole 70 years and just pursue long life and run hard and fulfill all the will of God. And one night when it's all fulfilled, you can just go to sleep. Okay? Because here's the deal. Once you get 70, here's what happens. Once you get 70, sickness comes, and then we permit cancer to kill somebody because they're in their 70s. Cancer's cancer. It's not God.
There's only one scripture that says... Like, I know a lady whose son was 9 months old and died. And
right.
She said, well, that was God's time frame for him.
There's no way. Here's what the Bible says. It's appointed once for every man to die. It doesn't say there's appointed time for every man to die. It says it's appointed once for every man to die. Big difference between appointed once and appointed time. Now watch this. Children, honor your mother and father, for it's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your mother and father, and it will be well with you, and you will receive long life. Psalms 91, set your love upon him. He will deliver you, honor you, show you his salvation, and with long life he will satisfy you. If I had a time card waiting to be punched when I was born, how could he promise satisfying me with long life? How's he taking a 9-month-old when he already has a promise waiting for the 9-month-old to honor mother and father? It doesn't say unless, of course, you've been ordained to be gone until you have the opportunity. It's God's not giving life to take life. The thief steals, kills, destroys. Get that in you, protect your soul in that, and don't let anything else cross over. Because all these phrases and questions that are coming up are the things that subvert our ability to have confidence when we need the kingdom most. All these things, all these questions, and I'm not upset that they're here. They're in the church. If you were the enemy, wouldn't you try to confuse the belief system of the church, the theology of the church, the doctrine to stop the authority from flowing that's here? If you were so freaked out by Jesus and knew he was King and Lord and crushed you in every way, but the only way that that could happen is through the people made in the image of God, wouldn't you go to the people made in the image of God and try to get them to not see what you know? Come on. Listen, I saw a lady demon-possessed, the spirit beholding the face of the Son of God, and that impression and expression on her face is embedded in me. That thing was so freaked out. I never saw fear on an actor's face like that in my life. That thing is laying there going... Looking straight up, and Holy Spirit said, it's the spirit that has held her whole life is beholding the face of the Son of God. And I'm like, ah! I cried for 3 days. 3 days I cried. I went home, cried. Couldn't even stop crying. Woke up crying. I cried. I'd try to think about it. I'd cry. I'd try to tell a couple people and I'd cry. 3 days I couldn't even hardly function. I was so shook by the reality of how freaked out evil spirits are at the King of Glory. You get it? You want that. You don't. All these other questions and statements and, well, timing. And God's just taking her home. Watch. I'm not being smart or cynical or demeaning to people. Why would God put, we're so at peace with rationalizing. Well, then let's rationalize a minute, because Paul did with the word. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? If he didn't save his son, but gave him for us all, how shall he not give us all things through the son? He's rationalizing in God. It's in the word, right? Let me rationalize a little bit. Why would God come and give his son and have to go to the point of beating him beyond description to wipe away all sin and all effects of sin and then turn around and subcontract the same thing and take people from the earth? He's God. Why would he suffer them when he put the sorrow, the pain, the grief, and the sin on his son and cursed him on the cross and said, he's cursed sin in the flesh and sin shall have no dominion over you. Watch this. God is so merciful and so loving and so forgiving that he forgave all of our sins. If he wanted a 9-month-old, why wouldn't he just put him to sleep? Just take their little spirit out of their body. All the suffering, the sickness, the anguish, the things. And then we're forced into saying it's God and trying to find God in it somehow. And nobody's even daring mentioning the enemy because that's almost like, what, well, what? And there he slithers. Still a snake. Undetected in the long grass of deception. Well, that was poetic. Serious. Undetected. Viper. Poison. The way that seems right to a man. I'm not being cynical. When you hear phrases that say, well, maybe God's just taken my child, that's thrown in the towel through the lack of understanding, and it's the way that seems right, but you know what? The more you look at the word, it doesn't seem right. So here's what happens. Once you lock into that and you let that become your resume and your experience and you hold on to that, you actually defend against the gospel. Because that is the only thing protecting your soul, what you say you believe. And now you'll actually fight against truth, against the gospel, to protect your own heart and soul. I've seen that countless times as a pastor because of what I preach. You follow me? Because what people make up about their pain is what's supporting them. It's a support system. And if that gets violated at all, they defend it vehemently. And you can't even hear the gospel anymore because then condemnation creeps in and people start hearing stuff like this. See, you were deceived. You let your husband die. You let your wife die. See, your lack of understanding is what destroyed your child then. If you believe this, then you're responsible. And they hear that like a voice in their ear. And they... And then just harden their heart and I can't hear the message because if that's true, then I've watched that so much. And that is not even the way to ever respond. Do you see how in that trap, it's always about us? When do we ever die and get over us so Jesus can manifest? I'm just talking straight. That whole thing I just played out and described is all self-preserving. Is it not? Come on, this is touchy stuff. But we need to talk about it because I'm a firm believer that you can't let one reason, one cliche, one little thing out of a line of the Christianese manual creep into you that's contrary to the life and experience of Jesus. If it's not his experience, it shouldn't be yours. Don't make up a reason for it. That's just straight. Because watch, find an out for me in this. As the Father sent me, I send you. The things I do, if you believe in me, not your feelings, not your rationale, not your analogies. If you believe in me, the things I do, you will do. You find it out for me in that. So what we do is we believe a lot of the things along with the hope of the healing. You hear what I'm saying? So we're reduced to hoping something changes. And we say all the right things trying to get there. Believing a lot of other things along the way. Jesus had none of that. Non-optional, narrow, stretch forth your hand. Total authority. Because it's all he saw. Boom. Take your bed and walk. Boom. Receive your sight. Boom. Show me one person. He said any of the big list of things we say. You show me one person Jesus struggling with and saying, wow, you know, I guess God just, it's time to take you. It's your card's up. If you can't find that in Jesus' life, don't find it in your belief system, please. I'm talking passionately, trying to stay as non-overwhelming as I can, but this thing is serious because it's eaten our lunch way too many times. I have Tom and then I'll call you. He's been waiting too.
I've heard my mother-in-law say many times, if she goes, don't you call me back. Now, how do we respond to something?
When I have friends and people that tell me that, I'll say, why? And they'll tell me and I'll say, man, serious, let me ask you this question. Where do you reserve the right to make that decision? I thought you were his. That's what I ask people. I thought you were his. Sounds like you're still yours. What do you mean, don't call me back? I'll go when he takes me. In the sense of, times it's run. It's appointed once for every man to die. Everything he's ordained for me is fulfilled. I've run well. I could call my family, bless them, close my eyes and not wake up. Who knows that that's the only time you can permit a theology that says God would take you, receive you. That's what you want to live for right there. And not broken down and battered and degenerate and hard-hearted and frustrated and life made you tired. See, the only reason people are saying this is because life's made them tired. Life is like, well, let's just go be with Jesus. What an honor to be on the earth now, because now's the only time you can leave a legacy that'll speak forever. And wonder if your legacy is, in deception, you bowed out. In a sincere love for him. But in deception, you bowed out and saw your desire to be with him more than be in the earth and manifest him. There'll be a level of deception revealed in that. And I believe people will cry profuse tears. And then in his mercy, he'll dry them away and say, come here, I love you. I really believe that. I believe that's one of the judgments that comes to the house of God. It's almost like a hell itself for a window of a moment. You cry into deep despair of what could be, but who knows, God won't let you wallow in regret. But there's something there. In the light, all things are revealed. So every little quirk and every little thing we've said our whole lives that isn't God, as soon as we look at him, I do not want to look into his eyes of love and fire and find that I had fear in my life and limitation and wrong believing. When I look into his unlimited, unsearchable, immeasurable being, I don't want to be standing there feeling pitiful because I let life be bigger than him. Come on, these are things I think about. Some of that stuff I pray taking communion. That kind of stuff. And I ask Holy Spirit to shake me. In a good way. Free of all that potential. Because I'm telling you, the cliches, you heard them. Tom and Donna, Consuela, and there's others that have friends and family and people that say, and in the moment, it makes sense to people. I'm just going to say this, okay, I'm trying to back out and he won't like, I don't have to qualify that. I'm trying to back out, I can't. It's coming from people that don't know God, because you only know God through his son. And if you knew his son, you wouldn't say that of the father. How's that for being straight?
That's very good. Just teaching her this though.
Yeah.
I understand, but they're not teaching Jesus. They're teaching life.
Right. When I was telling her, I totally combated her with that. And I said, you're going to say this because it's making you feel good about losing your 9-month-old son. But the bottom line is Satan killed him. I said, now God will work things out for good to those who,
Right. And that's become a cushion scripture for us. It's still true, but we can't turn it into a cushion scripture, but it's still a truth.
You tell me, oh, God told Trevor so he can use him for this and that. And I'm like, no.
No, it's just that God won't be defeated, so his grace is profuse. So even if something happens, he still brings souls, etc. But bottom line is, according to scriptures, there's still a place for the 9-month-old to be delivered. Is there still a place for the power of God to raise him up? Absolutely. If we believe not, we've just subverted Bible faith in our lives, and whatever will be, and let's ride this thing out and hold on tight. And then forget the authority of the church, forget that we're the body of, not Jesus, we're the body of. That means we're the embodiment of his power. Now, if everything is subject to his will and his little strategies, and I'm not being making light of God, he knows exactly what I'm saying, so don't you be offended. He's not. All these little things, we make it so mysterious. Why would he put his power in us if he was so mysterious that way and had all these little ifs, ands, or buts behind him? And why would he put the power of life and death in our... See, Satan knows the life and death in our tongue, and he loves when we say all this stuff that we're hearing this morning about why he can't, why he might not, and why in the will of God, and maybe he took. Out of your heart, your mouth. Gene, thanks for your patience. I was giving you an arm workout. I was building up that one side there.
If it's appointed once for man to die, okay, the scripture says.
It's appointed once. Yeah, it says.
But it doesn't say that all men shall die. It's appointed once for man.
It's appointed once, yeah.
But when we become sozo saved, we are redeemed as if before Adam sinned. Well, we were appointed once for man to die because of Adam's sin.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Paul says the body's dead because of sin, and we're going to receive a brand new, immortal, incorruptible body that has never known sin and never will know sin. So a lot of people are teaching what you're saying and teaching that the Christian doesn't have to die. I don't personally have faith for that, but I tell people go for it. I don't combat it, but it doesn't change the big picture of manifesting Jesus to the world. So if you want to sit in here and believe that you don't ever have to die, fine, but don't make a doctrine out of it and travel around and preach it because it's irrelevant. Somebody needs to manifest that doctrine. Like Franklin Hall, the man on fasting that I talked about, he wrote a book, 100 Reasons Why a Christian Never Has to Die, and he said, I'll never die because I understand this, and when he was 85, he died. So then people go, wow, well, yeah, see, and then experientially throw away the doctrine. What I'm saying is this, like a lot of end time stuff, people make a whole life out of preaching on end times. And could possibly miss the purpose they have Holy Spirit now. You could get on a tangent if you're not careful and say, well, yeah, but we don't even have to. I had a man come to me in a service and say, man, you need a deeper revelation. You got some religious spirits in you. And I said, okay, what, man? He said, well, you're preaching that the body's dead because of sin, etc., but we don't have to die. We're redeemed. The death for the Christian is death to himself. When he renounced, and that's what he taught. And I said, pal, if you believe that, you go for it. I personally don't have faith for that. Don't even see it relevant for right now. I still walk in the anointing power of God, but I'm not accepting sickness, disease. And if I go to sleep one night and wake up in his likeness, even John said, what we're to be, we don't yet know. So that means there's something that has to change yet with this body. He said, those that are alive when he comes will be changed in the twinkling of a... So there's a transformation to this flesh. And we haven't received, even though we've received redemption, the forgiveness of sin, because the body touched sin and has the ability to repeat sin even after you're saved. The flesh. There's going to be a total redemption of the flesh at the fullness of redemption. Paul said we don't groan to be unclothed, but further clothed. So there's something more through tons of scripture indicated that we're to experience yet. But it's appointed once for every man to die. Does the Christian have to die? I don't know. Don't even think about it. I'm just going to run this race well. What's your end time dispensation theology, Dan? Not even caring to talk about it. I just know I'm going to be running well, and when he comes, I'll be in the right place. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, because I'm getting older now. A lot of people, you know, just assume, well, you're getting older. And they'll actually say things, speak death over you. And I just don't...
Man, you can't accept that. See, so that's why the 70-year thing, I'm telling you, throw it out. Because we don't have the ability in this mind most of the time to even doctrinate something like that and say, well, yeah, that's what God promised. Because there's something we let up on when you reach that goal.
Yes.
As if you arrived. And then we allow something that's not God to take us out because we've reached age. Come on. If I was 100 and cancer showed up in my flesh for some strange reason, I would hope that everybody wouldn't just write me off because I'm 100. Because if I live another year, somebody else, just one person, just might know him because I live another year. There's no way you can show me, because people say... And this is a very shallow understanding that says this, and I'm not being judgmental and critical. It says, but damn, we got to die of something. That just shows we have very shallow understanding of spiritual things. Because when you say we got to die of something, what you're saying is you have to die of disease. wonder if your body just runs its course. And wonder if you just go to sleep and don't wake up. That's what my grandpa did. He's 99 and a half. He just fell asleep, didn't wake up. Yay for Jesus. Yeah. You get it? It wasn't sickness.
What do we do then? Okay, with Elijah and Enoch. Okay, people bring that up and they say, well, they're going to have to come back and die again because he says such and such. And
some people teach they're the two witnesses in Revelation.
But it's like, well, they didn't die. They walked with God and wasn't walked. So, well.
I guess time will tell. Some of those things you don't know, that's what makes him God. I have no answer for you. I've been through all that, yeah.
An example in the scripture that these two men did not die.
That's why people say they'll be the two witnesses.
And then Moses, of course, he just
Moses died.
Gave up his life. But he didn't die of sickness.
No, God told him, your day's over. It's time. And God just smote him right on the mouth. She took me sides. She saw the oppression. She said, no, he didn't. God even took him and buried him himself. He took him away. That's intimate. But his eyes weren't dim. His ears, everything. It's like a young man almost standing there, it seems. I tell people all the time, I say, man, you're accepting this aging thing? And I say, you can hear it presumptuous, but I'm going to be a living epistle of that very doctrine that you don't, it's not an aging thing. I'm going to be a living epistle. You are already a living epistle.
Yes.
What's that 70 plus referring to?
What I'm saying is you can take that as a promise. You can ask Wiley that question. He already has that one figured out. Watch this. Because I'm not here to, I don't even want to make, what I want, one of the point I'm trying to make is, if that's a promise, you can go for it, but if you go for that promise, once you reach that, don't let anything encroach your life that's outside the covenant. If you're embracing that as a promise, then take the whole promise and let that keep you when you reach that mark, is what I'm saying. What I've seen countless times is people reach the age of 70 and their language changes. You can receive it as a promise. It's a covenant promise. You can receive that. Wiley has a take on it, and I thought it was very interesting. And he said, how'd you say that, Wiley, that Moses, he was actually shocked that you're only thinking 70 years.
Yeah, my mom died the day after she turned 70, and she always
quoted that promise.
Wow. Always said that. And so when she died, I looked, and I looked into there, and what grabbed my attention was when I was reading Moses' account of 70, and if they last another 10 years, just for nothing, they're just going to toil. It's like he was saying in amazement, they're dying so young, what's this all about? Well, they got to die so we can get into the promised land, you know, so that we can get into the we got to get rid of them. Well, it's almost like you check it out for yourself. But I looked and said, it's like it's not a promise. There's no, the only promise is where God said, I'm not going to be with man forever, their years are 120, right?
Yeah.
And that, there's a promise, but this thing of Moses was like, he's like amazed.
Here's what kind of gets me a little bit. We are so big in this society, Christian society, to throw around doctrine and make it the big issue. Yeah. Doctrine. The big issue. Watch this. If we really, really believed that 70 thing was so important, we'd probably run a whole lot harder while we're 35, 40, 50, and 55 and leave a greater legacy. We just tend to get indoctrinated and we throw it around like hot potatoes, and it takes the place of truth most of the time. Just talking, just debate, the big debate, doctrine, and we let knowledge puff us up. And we get on issues. We've been deceived as the church to get on issues that have nothing to do with why you woke up this morning.
Exactly.
Come on. What do I care if it's one of the four post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib?
Exactly.
Ah! What matters is when it all comes down, I'm standing unoffended and in Him and filled with the Spirit and walking in love. What are we going to do when we're all going up in the twinkling of an eye, one camp yelling through the clouds to the other, I told you so. Hello? You hold an end times thing, it's packed jammed. One of the main reasons is because of uncertainty and fear, and if we grow closer to Him, all those things would dispel. We treat him like he's a mystery. And he's revealed through Christ. And it makes me want to cry that we live that impersonal to our Creator and Father God. That doctrine tries to fit the bill and meet the need when it doesn't. Knowing him changes your life. And these things are rendered ineffective in the way of negativity then, and their need to be known, some of these side issues become that very thing. Like when Jean was on the track of what she was saying, what she's saying, and I heard you for what you were saying, but where you were leading could literally, and I could actually personally quote a bunch more scriptures that would make you think, man, I don't even know if I even have to die. I could just live because I'm redeemed. And I could give you a book that I have at home, 100 reasons why the Christian doesn't have to die. And when you read them, you can hear it in every scripture when they're read as one-liners. And there's a lot of places where if you read them in context, you could pull that out of there. To me, it's not an issue right now to preach that, to even pursue that. I had a young man, he's convinced that that's true. And I said, well, then you be a living epistle. And when you're 130, 140, start preaching it. That's what I told him. I said, don't preach it now because it'll just become one of these in the body of Christ. And it'll just be another this camp and this camp. And it will defeat the purpose and undermine the purpose of why you woke up with Holy Spirit this morning. I said, don't you be distracted. Think with me on what I'm saying. There's wisdom in what I'm saying right there. A lot of these things are distractions. We're throwing around lesser things at the cost of greater things. You follow me?
But it's if we aren't thinking retirement, you know, when we get to be a certain age, we think, well, I'm going to retire. And then I say, well, what are you going to do when you retire? Well, I'm going to retire. It's like, what can we do for Christ in those years? I mean, even in 5 or 10 years... I mean, if we start thinking, okay, I'm not just waiting to die. There's so much I can do for Christ and for the glory of God. So.
Right. Well, you shouldn't be thinking waiting to die. And if we're thinking anything, you can work it either way. If you're thinking that someday that's appointed once for a man to die, then man, I got this little tiny window. You hear me preach it all the time. We got this little tiny window called life. It's here and gone. I'll be 49. I just passed Dick. Dick said everybody that's over 50 is older than him. And he said, pretty soon you're passing me, he said. I said, buddy, I am not passing you. I'm going to keep following you up the steps till I build myself up to you. That boy went up them steps last week. It was fun. I said, look at him. He said, joom, joom, joom. He looked like a gazelle. I thought he was reading the Psalms, and I shall leap like a hart. Joom, joom. You were gone, buddy. Destiny and I were coming up the steps. I said, hey, Dick. I said, he's going. You were just going. It was funny. I thought you took 3 at a time. I tried 3. I was like, you couldn't have done 3. And I was leaping trying 3. I think you did 2, but you might have did 3. But here's the thing. A wisp, a window, a little vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So if you believe that, it inspires you to what? Run well, etc. If you believe you're just going to live forever, well then for what? Just for the sake of living forever or to be more effective and sow more and see more fruit? It has to be because of him. And some of these doctrines get into just being right.
Yes.
At the cost of truth. So, you see what I'm saying? Okay. So we got on this free will question and I went to Matthew 10. I just want you to see something real quick and we're flipping back to Matthew 17. In Matthew 10, it says, as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is, here's what you have to hear this, and I heard this taught this way, and it's so powerful. This is command form. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's face value plain. Watch. Go preach saying, the kingdom is at hand, and because it's at hand, because it's here, heal the sick, verse 8 of Matthew 10, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now watch. When Jesus is teaching, he is Lord. He's Lord. He's truth. He's truth. And he's talking this direct. And do you hear him saying, heal the sick as long as it's the will of God and the time of God. And as long as God's not putting the sickness because of building character and putting them through trials to test their heart. Heal the sick. Period. It's command form. Heal the sick. Period. Watch. I'm not being rude. I'm being loud for a reason. End of discussion. Don't add to it. It's command form. Heal the sick. What sick? The. Go. Preach. Go. Stop. Just go. Heal the sick. What sick, brother? The. Come on. Is that what your Bible says? This quest for knowledge and the knowledge of good and evil, what Alana said was so true. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil still becoming God to us, making us God right here. We just got it all together. We just know what we're talking about. The only reason we know what we're talking about is because we're following Jesus. And if we're not following Jesus, we don't know what we're talking about. So when he says, heal the sick, look what his own body does. The brain says, heal the sick. And the body says, well, God might not want to heal the sick. It might not be God's time. He might be taking them for his own use and purpose. He might want to do this and then work all things together for his good. Da 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 da. And the body's resisting the brain. And if you'd study a human and the body doesn't work and the brain's commanding and the body doesn't work, there's probably names for that stuff. Medically, the head and the body must become one. Come on. What's the brain saying? What's the head saying? Go preach saying the kingdom's here. What he's trying to say is, no matter what, the kingdom's here. The kingdom dominates. Know that, preach that. Be that, do that. The kingdom's here. Can you hear how direct this is?
Yes.
Heal the sick. Our theology today doesn't even allow us to obey Jesus. Because we have a whole bunch of reasons why the sick won't heal. And yet Jesus seems to think we ought to heal them. You following?
Yes.
What's the next phrase say? Cleanse the... So leprosy, that's a cultural thing. That was huge in that day, and it was a hopeless situation, and it spread like a plague, right? So heal the sick, cleanse the... What leper? Wow. Okay, but watch this. Cleanse the lepers. Cleanse how many lepers? The lepers. Not except for the one that God supernaturally ordained or sovereignly ordained to be a leper to win his family.
Why do you think he separated that from sick from disease? Like leprosy is a disease.
And it was a plague. You had to quarantine the people and it was ravaging culture in that hour. Leprosy was out of control. They had leper colonies. So watch. Here's another good question. I'm actually hearing God how to answer your question. It's straight from the Lord. It's so powerful. He wanted his disciples. See, when you say heal the sick, lepers under the law were quarantined. It was unlawful to touch them. It made you unclean to touch them. He was turning that around. Bill Johnson says in the old covenant, you touch a leper, you're unclean. In the new covenant, you touch a leper, he's clean. What he was doing was he was breaking that. Well, he was breaking that. What Jesus was doing was saying, look, heal the sick. He was pointing out the lepers on purpose because they wouldn't have put them in the category of the sick. They would have avoided them because they're a different category. And what he was showing is, look, because the kingdom's here and it's in you, you can touch them, Deb. And you won't break a law except the law of sin and death. You get it? So he qualified that by saying that because in their minds, that leprosy and sickness would have been two separate things because of the culture. Plus it's a plague. He doesn't want you to be, I might have told you this story before. I don't know. I'll run through it real quick. This was way back. I first got saved. I was 5-6 months saved, very zealous, very excited. I told you how all the people would line up at the altar for Kim and I to pray. And this girl came up. And she said, she's been very gracious. and she was covering her mouth, turned and said, could you please pray for me? I'm coming down with flu symptoms. I didn't even think I should come to church. In fact, I just want to go. I don't want to give it to anybody, but I was hoping you'd pray for me before I leave. And she's turning her head. She doesn't want to talk. And something just touched me about that. Not that you would be an arrogant, not that you're like, well, nothing can touch me. It just, this is what grabbed me. That's awesome. She's coming for prayer, but there's such a sense of vulnerability here. I'm supposed to pray something that helps her, but yet she's trying to be courteous to not give me what she has, but I'm supposed to pray something that helps her, but yet somehow we're still all vulnerable. And it bothered me. And in my heart, it troubled me from a very pure place, not a presumptuous, arrogant, I want to be a super Christian and walk through the earth and nothing ever touch me because I know Jesus. I'm not on a tangent. It just troubled me. Yeah. I thought, man, if we're so vulnerable, but yet we're activating and touching into, tapping into this kind of power to help her, but she has to be careful that I don't get what she has. This just feels weird. Yeah. In my heart, I was talking that back to God. And right then I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to tell Tammy to breathe on you. And I thought it sounded a little weird, but I was getting familiar with hearing God's voice and I didn't think it was a snake in a tree. I thought in my mind, because our minds are always working, we're trying to rationalize. And I'm thinking just maybe God wants her to do that to ease her fear of the sickness, and because I wasn't, honestly, I'm not sounding proud, I wasn't afraid of that. I just wasn't. I'm not thinking that way. I'm not going to walk through the airport with a mask on my face. I'm just not. Forgive me. I'm just not. Okay? You can all wear them. I won't condemn you. I'm just not. Because to me, that says I'm vulnerable. I would rather die pursuing not being vulnerable than force myself to live vulnerable the rest of my life. I'm just telling you, that's me talking. That's not what I'm telling you to do. I'm just not going to be forced into vulnerable. Because vulnerable is a terrible place, as if Jesus didn't even do what he did. Vulnerability is one of the main reasons we get hammered. We have natural knowledge in the face of the gospel, and our natural knowledge is way more real than the gospel. And we're vulnerable people, even though Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And I'm just pursuing not being vulnerable. I know that's a touchy topic. But you do this and you get burned. You get touched with this and you die. And you this and this. And the gospel says you believe and you live. Vulnerability is the same as fear. And it's rampant in the body of Christ. To the point where now if you try to preach faith, people say, yeah, brother, I hear that. But you got to use wisdom. That's the common phrase. That's true, brother, but God gave us all this stuff for a reason, and you got to use wisdom. And then you get two separate camps, and one says, well, I ain't leaning on the arm of the flesh, and all I need is God. And their attitude's wrong, and their motive's wrong, and they're just on a spiritual tangent. And then they get thumped anyway, and then this camp goes, see, yeah, what a knucklehead. I'm not talking about on a tangent and trying to be right. I'm talking about walking in the finished work of Christ with sincerity and humility, but yet great aggression because it's real. You follow me? I've got hands coming up. I don't know who, John or George, did you raise your hand?
I'm dealing with a situation right now with my sister. Mother died when she was 90 years and 9 and a half years old.
Okay.
And my sister said, I'm going to outlive her. And she just had her 91st birthday, has survived 3 bouts of cancer before, and at the present time is laying there with leukemia. And she's past her 6-month past mother's, you know. And she has this thing, what you were talking about. The hospital bed is there. And she has this mentality, I get in that hospital bed, I'm done. She's seen it happen so often before, and she will not get in that hospital bed because she's still fighting that. And I'm saying, I'm praying for life. I'm praying for this cancer to go in the name of Jesus. I have seen a rally in the last couple of days.
But she's wise enough. I'm hearing a good thing in the sense that if I'm hearing you right, she's wise enough to know the tendency of the soul. That if she goes into a certain arena, she could submit to a certain thing and lose her ability to see and fight. I understand that. It doesn't always have to be the truth, but for most people, that would be true. And finding that place, for me, that's the kind of guy I am. I don't talk about how I am. You'd be amazed if I was in a situation like that, how it would probably challenge a lot of people that love me. You'd be amazed.
Because of the class, I'm being the challenge. That's it. It comes down to it.
But what you're saying is, it makes total sense. I support that kind of mentality that I see in your sister. I don't see that as, well, now, honey, though, you got to use wisdom. Honestly, now, I'm not telling you to do this. Even if she was dragging herself around, but her heart was up in God and she had a faith in what she was doing, I perceive faith and I encourage faith. I wouldn't say, well, yeah, but honey, and get sentimental if she's in that place. One thing I tell the church, you be very careful that you don't run your mouth so much in natural wisdom that you talk somebody out of true faith because of your human sentiment and empathy. When I went through witchcraft, I got touched by that constantly, and every person I respected in my life didn't even have a clue and understand where I was standing in, and everybody was trying to talk me out of faith. Everybody, not one person in my life understood my stand. And these were preachers. I'm talking ministers of the gospel that preached faith from the pulpit. And because they loved me and were looking with their eyes concerned, I had ministers say, but Dan, what about your leg? And I said, what about my leg? I don't even understand your question. What about Jesus is the question. What do you mean, what about my leg? Yeah, but look at your leg. When did you ever preach from the pulpit to look at your leg? Now, because it's me and you care about me and you feel like I'm on a super spiritual tangent, you want to try to save me. But yet in Sunday, you'll preach faith from the pulpit. Come on. You better be very careful that somebody ain't in faith and incentive it. You're talking about a Bible faith. Because that thing used wisdom with me ain't flying. If I'm trusting Jesus, I'm using wisdom. That's wisdom. Now we got wisdom going here.
Well, we come in the kingdom as children, little children. That's what Jesus says. If we maintain that in our Christian walk, wouldn't we be a lot better off? Like,
right. Well, honestly, I'm not correcting you. Your heart's so sincere. We actually come into the kingdom with sincere hearts, but very scarred from the world, need our minds renewed, spirit of our mind. We need to become children. We don't come in as children. We come in as people that have lost their innocence, schooled by the world, but all things become new. But if you don't let that change and you don't start pursuing becoming a child, you'll continue to let that sophisticated, which means a lack of innocence mindset, work in you. And you'll be so sophisticated, you'll talk yourself out of grace. You see what I'm saying? So we actually don't come in. We come in, we're made like children. We're innocent in the sight of God. We're pure. I understand all that. But we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And the more you sell out, now this is a good thought for you all. The more you sell out and the more you surrender when you come in and don't hold on to things, the more cleaner that process is and it just happens. It happened for me. It felt like overnight. People say, well, you didn't, this is a long sanctifying thing. I mean, you didn't just get da da da. I says, man, I look back and it was like a light switch. It was just things changed. I thought, and I read my Bible and saw for what it was saying. But I wasn't trying, the Bible wasn't contending with me. I was just dead. I was just like, I don't even. So yeah, there's a place, what you're saying is totally true. I totally agree. But for most people, they come into the kingdom seeing their need of a Savior and still have a very unrenewed mind or a very lack of innocence, if you will. Mindset. You see what I mean? So that's something we grow into because it says by one sacrifice, we have been perfected for, he has perfected forever by one sacrifice, those who are being sanctified. That means those who are growing up into him in innocence and childlikeness. Right?
There's also a natural wisdom when you start understanding the true limitations of the medical establishment. when people say have wisdom, go to the doctor, they're almost deifying the medical establishment. But when you get enough natural wisdom about what the medical establishment is really about, and you see, like chemotherapy.
You actually have a hard time trying to find God in a lot of medical procedures. I have a hard time. I can't find God in medicines, a lot of the pharmaceuticals, because all they do is push away the symptoms. There's no healing at all. It's just a lifetime subscription to whatever to just maintain, to medicate. So there's a lot of things I struggle even seeing God in, but we hold it as if it's the answer. We do make it a deity as if it's the answer. And some of that needs challenged and talked about without being offended. Because
even in natural wisdom, I mean, before I was saved, I recognized in natural wisdom that the medical establishment versus maybe some natural things.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
gotcha.
That there's a lot of natural wisdom there, and you say, okay, God provided these herbs. And
right, the natural side. Oh, yeah, and I'm wide open for all that, even the whole chiropractic side. I mean, you know, thank God spines go in order. A friend knows what he's doing and tweaks your back and clunk, and it clunks in. Thank you, Jesus, and you hug your friend. You know what I mean? So, but I think that's cool. That sure beats, let's cut this out and fuse this together. Okay, I want to close this point. We're going to take a break real quick. Watch this. Heal the sick. I want to nail this down. Cleanse the lepers. It says nothing about, unless of course their free will says they don't want cleansed. Come on. I'm being straight. We have to chop this language out of our heads. Right? Because if it stays in your head, you know where it's going to seep to, don't you? It's going to drop below your chin and all of a sudden it'll be in your heart. Come on. Heal the sick, command form. Cleanse the lepers, command form. Watch this, same command form. Raise the, what dead? Oh my goodness. What dead? The dead. Yeah. And it's not like only the dead that are praying under their breath to raise. The dead are dead. Oh my goodness.
Is there a time frame on raising the dead, like the living dead, like 6 months, or when we just started?
I would say, like, well, David Hogan lives in the jungle, so they have to bury somebody in 24 hours. He said they will pray right up until they have to put the ground over that person. Now they ain't praying for, it's no Tales of the Crypt thing where 3 months later the ground starts breaking and they come out, you know? That would be pretty intense. I don't want to limit God, so I don't really have a strong answer other than there is a time where I believe faith is faith. There's a time where it can just become, you know, well, I'm still believing they'll come up, brother.
How long was the valley traveling?
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not, like I say, I don't have a strong, it's all about faith there. You have to be careful we don't get technical on this stuff and do this on a topic like that because, listen, we're still fighting with headaches. We don't need to argue over, serious, I'm being honest. We're still fighting on the victory in just mindsets. And having a day that's full of peace. We don't need to fight over whether it's 24 hours or 3 days or forever. You see what I'm saying? We just need to be careful we don't get so doctrinal with some of the stuff that we get this way. And it becomes issues. Because I don't have a strong answer. I just know it's where faith is. And anything not of faith is sin. And I know we tend to talk super spiritual sometimes just because it makes us feel better. We have to be careful that what we're saying is really faith and we have faith for things because we're not here to build doctrine. We're here to follow Jesus. People in this country, it's different. They take them away from us right away. They embalm them. You have to try to find your way into a place. Like Tom was saying the other week, do we even have to really be there and lay hands on them? I would love if we were in a place where everything we're praying in circles and groups would just happen. Is there a place for that? I think there's such an authority. At the same time, there's an incredible contact, transmission, touch. So it's all God is what I'm saying. It's all God. It's all God. But there again, you have to be careful that you don't get caught over here in some hypo language that you're really not even believing, and letting your language suffice instead of the fruit. Do you know what I mean? To just say, well, we can pray from wherever, brother. Well, that's great, and I believe that, and I'm pursuing that in the secret place sincerely. But that's not just ride the doctrine. That's see people in other states healed and raised from the dead. You know what I'm saying? The fruit has to be there, because until the fruit's there, it's just a cliche. Is all I'm saying. I'm not being mean right now. It's to the world is a cliche. It's not a cliche to me that it's the will of God to heal all the sick. I'm not making light of the gospel. It's only seen as a cliche, a belief system because Jesus said, we said it last week, if I don't do the works of my Father, well then don't believe what I'm saying. So your speech isn't the end. The works is the end. So the fruit of what I say, I believe, determines belief in the eyes of men. Am I making sense? I'm not against you holding on to a faith till you grow there, and defending that and not letting go until it becomes your reality. But be careful that that just doesn't become where what you say is so. It's we're pursuing this. Like, I don't have to, in my life, qualify things. I'm pursuing to bear the fruit. The fruit will qualify. You follow what I'm saying? That's why I said about that whole thing about not dying. This young man, he felt like it's his duty to start preaching that in churches. I said, don't. It'll be like dropping a bomb. You're opening a can of worms, and it has nothing to do with nothing right now. I actually looked at him and said, you could be totally right. And I don't think it's the relevant issue. You got people sitting all around you with degenerated hips and arthritis in congregations, and you're going to preach why they never have to die. How about straightening everybody out first? See, because we think the deeper and more spiritual our theology is, the more spiritual thinking we are. And it could send you on a tangent and be deceived. And anybody that knows me knows that I'm believing for what's available and possible. And at the same time, I don't just want it to be a language. I want it to be a demonstration, right? Don't forget that. If I don't do the works of my Father, he gave him permission. It sounds like. Then don't believe me. But if I do, even though you're having a hard time with me, let the works settle it. Isn't that what he said? Well, do you hear the authority in that? Whoa. So it's not our language, it's our action. So cast out demons. You raise the dead, same command form. Cast out what? Demons. It doesn't say anything else. Cast out demons. That's all it says. There's so much out there about demons and casting out demons, and people have to want to be free in the whole nine yards. I'll open up so many cans here. God help me. Watch. Freely you have what? So everything, watch, freely you've received, freely give. That is not just, he's not throwing that out there in the wind. What's he saying? He's saying through the kingdom and through the covenant and through your Christianity, you've received healing, the cleansing of yourselves, free from the power of death and devils. You've received all these blessings. You've received this. This is yours from the Father. Now give it. So is healing the sick the will of God and all part of the kingdom? Yes. Watch. Undoubtedly. It's undoubtedly. I am so sure. We're going to go to the break, come back, go right to Matthew 17 and try to finish this section, because I want to talk about that some more before we go any farther. We want to cover that, try to get into fasting a little bit. Okay, take a break. Love you guys. We'll see you after the break.